blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, I think I've been reminding you of the quick passage of time. And today we are already in the middle of the month of April. Very soon April will be over. And then this coming Lord's Day, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and then the Friday preceding, we will be observing the Good Friday. And I encourage you to come on Good Friday to listen to God's Word and be blessed and be reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And this morning we pray that as we look into God's Word, our hearts might be open to the truth. And those who are still outside the kingdom of God, we pray that you will open your hearts this morning to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. The subject this morning is Our Savior Wept on Palm Sunday. Now today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was the Sunday preceding the Resurrection Sunday. Now it was on this day that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of an ass. And then the people in the city of Jerusalem, and there were those who followed him also, greeted him and they waved palm leaves to him. That is why this Sunday is referred to as Palm Sunday. And we read of this account in John chapter 12, verse 13. I'd like us to see the word palm being used. All right? John chapter 12, verse 13. If you would please turn to John chapter 12, verse 13. Our friends, congregation members, please help our friends to refer to the Bible. We are reading John 12, verse 13. John 12, verse 13. I read for you this verse. All right? Now these were the people who gathered to the city of Jerusalem to observe or to celebrate the feast of the Passover. They took branches of palm leaves and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now let's understand this truth. The Lord's riding on an ass entering into the city of Jerusalem was not an accident occurrence in history. It was really a fulfillment of prophecy, because some 500 years before this event took place, the prophet Zechariah actually prophesied concerning this event. And this is recorded for us in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I read for you this verse, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now let's remember, this was written 500 years before the event actually took place. And then 500 years later, we read in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. And they brought to him. They brought him to Jesus. In other words, the disciples brought the colt or brought the ass to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt to act as a kind of a saddle for the Lord, and they set Jesus thereon. Verse 36. And as Jesus went, they spread their clothes in the way. Verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, friends, let us understand that prophecies in the Word of God must necessarily be fulfilled. Whatever God says will happen, must necessarily happen. Sometimes people ask this question, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do you know that the Bible is speaking the truth? Now we know that the Bible is the Word of God because prophecies made in the Bible have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled. Now you take, for example, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years before the event actually took place, the prophet Micah actually made this prophecy that Jesus would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, this prophecy was made 700 years before the event actually took place, and Jesus was indeed born in the city of Bethlehem. Then you think of another prophecy, the prophecy concerning how Jesus would die. Yes, the Word of God, about a thousand years before the event actually took place, actually described how the Lord Jesus was going to die. I refer you to Psalm 22. You turn to Psalm 22 and look at verse 16. Please, members of the church, help our friends to refer to the Bible. Psalms 22, verse 16. All right, Psalm 22 and verse 16, I read for you. Okay, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. Friends, this is a very, very clear description of the crucifixion. And this prophecy was made 2,000 years before the event actually took place. It was made by the great King David. Now, his word also tells us, as early as the time of Moses, that one day the Jews will be scattered all over the world. Imagine, during the time of Moses. Now, Moses would have lived about 1,500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this prophecy was made about 1,500 or 1,600 years before the event actually took place, that the Jews one day would be scattered all over the world. All right, I don't have time to ask you to refer to this verse, but take it from me. It is from this verse is recorded for us in Deuteronomy 28:64. Deuteronomy 28:64, I read for you this verse. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Now, this prophecy was made 1,500 years before the event actually took place. And the event took place in the year AD 70, the Jews were scattered all over the world when the Romans attacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and caused the Jews to be dispersed all over the world. Now then, another marvelous thing is that the Word of God, at the same time, during the time of Moses, also prophesied that one day the Jews would be regathered back to their homeland. Now for 2,000 years, the Jews didn't have a homeland after AD 70. But think of it, about 1,500 years, 1,500 years, you add another 2,000 years, about 3,500 years before the event actually took place, it was already prophesied that one day the Jews would be regathered back to the homeland. And the Jews were gathered back into the homeland in the year 1948. The Jewish nation was reborn. For 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel, but in the year 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn, and as of that year, Jews started going back to the city of Jerusalem, to the land of Israel. So today, we have the nation of Israel. So how do we know that the Word of God is true? We know that the Word of God is true because prophecies have been fulfilled, and four prophecies are still being fulfilled. Prophecies made in the Word of God. Now there is definitely one more prophecy not fulfilled yet, namely the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question is, would you be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns? As we said, prophecies made must be fulfilled, and this prophecy must be fulfilled. Jesus is definitely going to return. The question is, would you be ready to meet Him? Will you be caught up to be with Him in the air? Or will you be left behind? My dear friends, if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart today, you will be left behind. Or if you had already died, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, your body will stay in the grave. But those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies will be raised up from the grave, will be resurrected, and they will be meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And those remaining in the grave will be resurrected at another time. And when they are resurrected, they will be resurrected to appear before the great white throne of God, before which they will be judged as sinners and then cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. So, my dear friends, understand this truth. Whether you will be left behind or caught up to be with him in the air when he comes depends on what kind of reception you give to him today. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem. My first point, actually, entered into the city of Jerusalem. And look at how the people received him when he entered into that city. Verse 35, Luke chapter 19, verse 35. I read for you the two verses, 35 and 36. And they brought him to Jesus, meaning the disciples brought the colt or the ass to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Verse 36. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when they spread their clothes under the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the road, what were they actually doing? They were actually acknowledging their subjection to the Lord. They were willing to acknowledge him as the Lord, as the king, as it were. Now, in the Old Testament time, during the time of Jehu, when Jehu was made king, what the people did was they actually spread their garments under this king, King Jehu, thus acknowledging that they were subjects to this king, that they were willing to subject themselves to this king. So this spreading of the garment before the Lord that day, when the Lord entered into the city of Jerusalem, signified the people's apparent willingness to subject themselves to him. Then we read in John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, all right, the verses that we read earlier on. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm leaves and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what did the people do? They took palm leaves. They took palm leaves and waved the palm leaves to the Lord. Now, the waving of palm leaves was usually done to acknowledge a king as a king or a great conqueror as a great conqueror when they paraded down the streets in those days. Now, can you imagine the king or the great conqueror parading themselves down the street? Their subjects will be, or their supporters will be waving these palm leaves. Yes? So the people were actually acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Now, there were, I'm sure, those who recognized him to be the Messiah that they were looking for. And so they cried out, Hosanna! Now what does that mean? Hosanna means, Lord, save us now. That's what it means, Hosanna. Lord, save us now. Well, what kind of Messiah did they see the Lord Jesus Christ as? They saw him as a political Messiah, one who would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. And so they cried, Hosanna! And when they cried, Hosanna, what they were saying, Lord, save us from the Roman yoke. Save us from the Roman yoke. Lead us to fight against them. That's what they were saying. Then there were those, of course, who joined the crowd, but who didn't know what was going on. I'm sure in any crowd there will be people like that. In a huge crowd, there were people who just follow everybody, but they would not know what is going on. I'm sure there were such people in those days in the crowd. But we can also be sure that in that huge crowd, there were people who were very, very sincere, who were actually looking for a Messiah that would save them from their sins. And they recognized Jesus to be that Messiah. Because if he was a political Messiah, he would not have come on the back of a donkey. He would have come into the city of Jerusalem riding triumphantly on the back of a magnificent horse. As I said, this is something that he would do one day. He would come riding on a white magnificent horse. He would come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that day, when he entered into the city of Jerusalem, he came into the city of Jerusalem on the back of an ass. Now my question to you this morning is this. How do you regard the Lord Jesus Christ today? How do you regard him? Are you willing to figuratively wave your palm leaves to him, spread your clothing under him? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to see yourself a sinner, condemned, without life? Are you willing to see yourself as being spiritually dead, separated from him? My dear friends, if you are willing to see yourself as such this morning, and are willing to cry out to the Lord, just as the sincere Jews were willing to do when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the Jerusalem, when they cried, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." My dear friends, this morning, if you, like them, would say, "Lord, save me, save me. I'm a sinner, wretched sinner. Please save me, forgive me of my sins. I want to repent from my sins." My dear friends, if you are sincere, willing to wave your palm leaf to him, willing to spread your garment before him figuratively, my dear friends, he will save you. He will take you at your word. He will. Now, this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem is often referred to as his triumphant entry. Now, up to this time, the Lord always didn't want any kind of publicity for his ministry. So, for example, when he healed the sick, healed the blind, healed the lame, inevitably he would tell them, "See that you tell no one. See that you tell no one." And then after his disciples had confessed him to be the Christ, the Messiah, you know what he told his disciples? "Do not tell people that I am the Christ. Tell no one. See that you tell no one that I am the Christ." But now it was different. The Lord Jesus Christ was entering into the city of Jerusalem in a public, very, very public manner. Yes, because soon he was going to be publicly arrested. Soon he was going to be publicly tried before the high priest. Soon he was going to be tried before Pontius Pilate publicly. And soon he would be crucified publicly. Now the time had come for him to show the world who he really was, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now we read next in verse 41. "And when he was come near," when he was come near the city of Jerusalem, "he beheld the city and he wept over it." When he saw that city, he wept over it. Now we see the Lord weeping with compassion over this city. Friends, he saw beyond the facade of the city, not just the superficial, or not just the appearance of the city. He saw beyond the facade of the city. You see, the Lord had left Bethany, the village of Bethany, which was actually located on the slope of the Mount of Olives. Now, in those days, when today if you stood on the Mount of Olives in the Holy Land, if you look into the city of Jerusalem, you will have a very panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem. And before your eyes, you can't miss it, you see this golden dome, known as the Dome of the Rock. All right, the Dome of the Dome on the Rock, or Dome of the Rock, which is actually the rooftop of a Muslim mosque, which sits on the former site of the city of the Temple of Jerusalem. Yes, it is a magnificent sight, but I can tell you that in those days, perhaps it was even more magnificent, because before your eyes, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you would be seeing, first of all, when you come down the slope of the Mount of Olives, would be the Temple of Jerusalem that was built by King Herod. Now, this city, which the Lord Jesus Christ wept over, was supposed to be the city of God. But was it really the city of God? My dear friends, spiritually, it was not. Was there religion in this city? Yes or no? Of course there was religion, plenty of religion in that city, because this was the city in which the Jews would celebrate their holy feast. Every year they will come to celebrate their holy feast. They celebrated at least three feasts in this city. The feast of the Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacle. Three feasts at least in a year. And people will come to the temple of Jerusalem to worship. They will go into the temple of Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices unto God, supposedly. Now you look at the religious leaders. Plenty of religion in this city. Plenty. Look at the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now the Sadducees were of course supposed to be the spiritual leaders, but they did not believe in the resurrection. Neither did they believe in the immortality of the soul. Then look at the Pharisees. Yes, the Pharisees were very, very self-righteous. And I dare say that among them, there were surely those who participated in the development of the 600 or so traditions that they required the Jews to observe for salvation. Yes, and the problem was that over time, they placed these traditions that they had invented to be on par with the Word of God. And these Pharisees were very, very good at observing the laws to the very letter, rather than to observe the spirit of the law. So, look at the way they observed the Sabbath. They were very, very extreme in the way they observed the Sabbath. They said, no healing on the Sabbath day. So when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick, healed the maimed, healed the blind and the deaf and so forth on the Sabbath day, they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of breaking the Sabbath. But you see, how hypocritical the Pharisees were. On one hand, they were saying, Jesus, you have broken the Sabbath by healing. On the other hand, you know, on the Sabbath day, they were plotting to kill Jesus. So, to murder was right on the Sabbath day, but to heal on the Sabbath day was wrong. You see how hypocritical they were. Now, this was the very city that rejected the Savior. His word says, he came into his own, but his own received him not. He came into his own, the Jews, they received him not. The dwellers of the city of Jerusalem received him not. They were envious of him. The religious leaders were envious of him because he was having a huge following. And then his teachings really had destroyed the doctrines of the religious people. Now what about the people? What about the Jews in general? They rejected him. Why? Because they wanted a military Messiah to lead them, to free them from the yoke of the Romans. And they were also expecting to have a Messiah that would provide for their social needs. Yes, they would always be thinking of that Messiah that will produce the enough food to feed 5 loaves and 2 fishes at one go. Remember that? They were expecting that kind of Messiah, a Messiah that would feed their stomachs. Now, but friends, what did the Lord see beyond this facade? My dear friends, the Lord saw through them. He saw beyond the facade. And these were the kind of people that he saw. Very, very irreligious, really. People who were supposed to be religious, but very hypocritical. Now, what does the Lord see when he looks at this beautiful city of ours, the city of Sydney? What does he see? Now, in the eyes of men, of course, this is a beautiful city. There are beautiful rivers in this city. If you don't believe me, you just drive over one of the bridges here. You see beautiful houses by the river banks, right? Our city is very beautiful. And you see very, very beautiful beaches. Yes, in the eyes of men, this is a beautiful city. And there are beautiful, impressive man-made structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Sydney Opera House. But friends, understand this truth. The Lord sees beyond the physical beauty of this city. What does he see, my dear friends, when he looks beyond the facade of Sydney? What does he see? I dare say that he sees a godless people. People going around wearing the name of Christ, identifying themselves as Christians outwardly, but not in the heart. Do they worship the one true living God? No, they don't worship the one true living God. What do people worship here? I dare say they worship the sun, they worship sex, they worship the surf, and of course they worship materialism. And what else would the Lord see when he looks at this city of ours? I dare say that he will see a city of marital infidelity. He will see a city of broken marriages. He will see a city in which men and women cohabited in de facto relationship, which is really either adultery or fornication. He sees a city in which the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are here. Today, look at the Mardi Gras. The Mardi Gras is growing in importance and in popularity. More and more people are celebrating the Mardi Gras today. And then what else does he see? He sees a city in which many people are enslaved by drugs and enslaved by alcohol. And he sees Christianity falsely represented by false gospels such as the health and wealth gospel. Friends, let us see this city with eyes of the Lord and see it for what it really is. This is a city in which people are lost, people who are badly in need of the gospel. And let us remember, friends, we are the gospel bearers. Yes, we are supposed to give the gospel to them. Let us see this city with eyes of compassion and do our part to win some for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord came near the city of Jerusalem. He wept over that city. He had compassion over the people there. My dear friends, let us have compassion for those who are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this city is the world that we are in. But friends, while we are in this world, we are not to be a part of this world. We are to be separate from this world. We are in it, but we are not to be part of it. We are to be the salt and the light of this world. My dear friends, let us be the witnesses that the Lord wants us to be. Next, let's consider how the Lord sees our church. The Lord sees our city. Yes, he looks beyond the facade of the city. Now, let's see how the Lord looks at our church. We have friends coming here to visit with us. They say that our church is a small church, but it's a beautiful church, very well built, they always comment. But friends, let us remember that the Lord sees beyond this physical structure. Does he see us as people who truly love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does he see us as people who treat him as our first love? Does he? Do we really love him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength? I dare say that many of us have left our first love, even our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare say that many, or some of us here, have never given their first love to the Lord. Never at all. Never once in your life given your first love to the Lord. That's why today, in many homes, or in some homes, or a large number of homes, we do not see this plug that I used to see years ago when I was much younger. Yes, this plaque, which says, Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, and the silent listener to every conversation. This plaque used to be hung in many Christian homes. Today, I hardly ever see it. Could it be because today we are not honoring the Lord the way we should be honoring him? Friends, I ask you this question. You say you honor the Lord, but do you have family worship in your home? Now, if you honor the Lord, then you must necessarily have family worship in the home. Do you teach your children the ways of the Lord? Do you teach your children how to honor the Lord? Now, if you say that the Lord is first in your life, and you are giving the Lord, you are treating him, or regarding him as your first love, then, my dear friends, you must necessarily honor him as the head of the home. Now, we have left our first love if we do not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have our priorities wrong. So in choosing a career, the first question that we ask, what is the first question we will ask in choosing a career? Yes, how much is this job going to pay me, right? The first question, how much is this job going to pay me? Instead of asking this very, very important question, if we truly have our priority right, how will I be able to serve the Lord better if I take on this job or if I pursue this career? Yes, then you students, in choosing a course of study, I dare say that very often the first question that comes to mind is, how can I best equip myself for a good career ahead of me? Right? That usually is the question. But friends, the right question should be this. How will I be able to serve the Lord better if I were to take this course or I were to take that course? How would I be able to serve Him better? That should be the question that we should be asking if we have our priority right, if we are indeed seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then, this question, the question of the possibility of the Lord calling us into full-time service, never ever enters into our mind when we are choosing a career. Isn't it very true? I dare say that it is. Now, friends, we have left our first love. If we plan our routines, our programs, and our holidays without commitment given to the service of the Lord, and without any kind of consideration given to the spiritual benefit that we might gain or our family members might gain through these programs, through these activities, through these holidays that we are going to. You know that on Sunday we have our worship service. Of course, you know that. Then you also know that after the worship service, we have other activities. We have the Sunday Bible study, we have the basic Bible knowledge class, and also later in the afternoon, the young people will be having their YF meeting. Now, the question is, do we make a commitment for ourselves and for our children to participate in all these activities? And then we also know that some days in the month, what do we have? We have fellowship meetings, we have the adults fellowship meeting, we have the Agape gathering meetings, we have the ladies Bible fellowship meeting, we have our kids club meeting. We have all these meetings. Yes, do we block off these periods and make sure that we ourselves and our children are able to participate in these activities? And then on Friday night, we know that we have prayer meeting in the church. My dear friends, do we block off this time and say, this time is for the Lord. I will come to the house of the Lord to participate in the prayer meeting. Now, if our priority is right, that is what we will do. And then annually, we have our annual Bible camp in July. My dear friends, do we plan to participate in this Bible camp? Do we set it as something on the top of our list for the things that we will do for the year, the family camp? Now, if we have our priorities right, we will put this on our calendar and say, yes, my children, my family, and I are going to this camp. If we have our priority right. Now, if we have left our first love, my dear friends, if we do not give Him our prime time to have our quiet time, very often we give Him our crumbs. We don't give Him the prime time. We give Him the time when we are about to go to sleep. My dear friends, I've tried doing reading the Bible before I go to sleep. I can tell you that before I go beyond the fifth or sixth lines, I tell you I've already lost concentration. How are we going to be spending good time with the Lord if that's the kind of attention that we give to Him? My dear friends, we have left our first love. If we rush to our quiet time, rush into quiet time, rush out of quiet time, what quiet time is that? I say it's rush time, not quiet time. And how can we say that we love Him, friends, if we spend so little time with Him? No, friends. You can kid yourself, but you can't kid the one true living God. If we truly love Him, we must spend time with Him. Now we have left our first love. If we do not tithe, the Lord has given us 10 tenths, and He asks us to give Him back just 1/10, 1 out of 10. My dear friends, is it too much for Him to ask us to return Him 1/10? In fact, all the tenths belong to Him. We are just stewards of the tenths that He has given us. He asks us to return one to Him. Is it too much? If we truly love Him, we will return Him the 1/10, and not only the 1/10, more than the 1/10. Now we have left our first love. If we have no interest in soul saving. You know, the last words of the Lord that were spoken on the Mount of Olives before He ascended up to heaven. I read for you Acts chapter 1 verse 8, this verse is very, very familiar to us. I read for you. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The last words of a person on this earth are very, very important words. Surely, if your loved one is dying and saying the last words to you, even if that person could be whispering, I'm sure you put your ear as close to that person as possible. You want to take in every word that the person says, because those words are very, very important to you. Now, these are the last words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we really love Him, we will obey His last words for sure. They are important words. So when the Lord sees beyond the facade of our church, what does He see, friends? A people who have left their first love, or a people who truly love Him, who regard Him as their first love, a people who love Him with all their heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. Next, let us see that He sees the pain and grief resulting from sin. That's my final point. He sees the pain and the grief of grief resulting from sin. Look at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. The Lord wept with compassion for that city when he came near the city. This was the city in which the dwellers, his very own people, would reject him. They were his people, supposed to be his people, but they rejected him. When it came to a choice between having Barabbas or the Lord Jesus Christ released to them by Pontius Pilate, the people chose Barabbas, who was a criminal, a murderer. Now, it was customary in those days for the Roman governor to release a prisoner back to the Jews as a matter of goodwill. And Pilate offered them Jesus. Would they take Jesus? Would they have Jesus released to them? No, they chose not Jesus, but they chose Barabbas, a criminal. Yes, and they cried, "Let his blood be upon us! Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be upon us and upon our children!" Now the all-knowing God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, must have a heart that was broken when he came down on that slope that day, on the Mount of Olives, as he entered into the city of Jerusalem. He saw clearly what was ahead of him. The people were going to reject him. They were going to cry out for his blood. Crucify him, crucify him. He wept, for he knew the consequence of this sin. He saw the pain that was coming upon them for rejecting him. The city was going to be completely destroyed by the Romans, and the Jews would then be scattered all over the world for the next 2,000 years. And so he says in verse 43 and verse 44, "For the days shall come upon thee," the city of Jerusalem, "that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. In other words, level you to the ground. That's what it means. "And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The Lord of the universe had come to visit them, his people, and to offer them salvation. But they rejected him. He wept, for he knew that they were going to suffer the pains of temporal judgment, which would be handed down to them by the Romans. But also, my dear friends, the Lord saw way beyond that also. He also felt pain for them to see them not repenting and one day having to face eternal judgment before the great white throne of God. Now, friends, let's understand. Today, he looks at us with great compassion. He's not willing that any of one of us should perish. He's not willing that any of one of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you not respond to the Savior today, the weeping Savior? Will you not respond to him? Indeed, the Lord loves us. As we said, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this same God in the Old Testament said these words in Ezekiel 33:11. I read for you. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How merciful the God, the Lord is. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, in other words, repent, repent from your evil ways, for why will he die, O house of Israel? Why will he die? Now, we believers, let us understand that the Lord dwells in us. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we actually grieve the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. My dear friends, let's understand that we grieve Him. Yes, it grieves Him, really, to see us having to suffer pain and grief because of our sin. Sins, whether they are big or small, have their consequences. Sins have their temporal consequences. My dear friends, when we sin, we suffer temporal judgment. David sinned. Remember, David sinned two sins, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. He committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, caused her to be pregnant, and then in order to marry her, he had her husband killed. So he committed two terrible sins, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. Did the Lord forgive him? Of course the Lord forgave him when he confessed his sins and repented. But friends, he still had to pay for his sins. He was judged, given temporal judgment. Four of his sons died. The son that was born out of adultery died in infancy. And three of his other sons died very, very violently. He had to pay fourfold. Our first parents sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And what was the temporal judgment? He caused paradise to be lost. They sinned and they brought sufferings and death to this world. The Jews sinned by rejecting the Savior. And what was the temporal judgment upon them? They were scattered all over the world for 2,000 years. Never let us think that if we sin, we can get away with it. No, we can't get away with our sins, because the Word of God is very clear. It says, your sins will find you out. Your sin will find you out. This is given to us in Numbers 32:23. You have extramarital sex, my dear friends, you end up getting AIDS. Possibly. You drink drive, you might end up killing somebody on the road, or killing yourself, or worse still, you maim yourself, or you maim some other people on the road. You steal, you might end up in jail. And the worst consequence of sin is that we would be separated from the one true living God. Sin brings about spiritual death. And if we are unrepentant, we will be eternally separated from the one true living God. And we will end up in hell, where we will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, never underestimate the disastrous consequences of so-called small sins. They will find us out too. Yes, don't think that small sins are too small to be of any consequence. My dear friends, small sins can give rise to terrible consequences. A ship once wrecked on the coast of Ireland. The captain was really a very, very careful captain, and the weather of the day was very, very fine. But somehow the ship went off course, hit a rock, and then it sank. And then an investigation was made, and it was found that a young sailor, a freshie, was ordered to clean the compass of the ship. And he had actually made use of his penknife to clean the compass. And in the course of doing so, he broke a small piece of metal from the blade of the knife. And the blade, little piece went into that box where the compass was, and caused the compass to go off direction. All right. As a result of which, yes, the ship went off course, and the ship crashed, and the ship sank. A small little piece from metal could cause the ship to sink. A small puff of cigarette could cause a person to become to be addicted to cigarettes. A small puff of marijuana can cause a person to become a cocaine or a heroin addict. A small sip of beer, it says only a small sip of beer can cause a person to become an alcoholic. A seemingly innocent card game could cause a person to become a hardcore gambler. I will definitely discourage parents from allowing their children to play card games. Why give them a tool to develop themselves into gamblers? Why do you want to do that? I'll discourage you from allowing them to play card games. Now let's be very clear. Our God is absolutely pure and holy. We believers are temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Every time we sin, we grieve God's mighty Holy Spirit. Whether our sins are big, whether our sins are small, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are actually grieving the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, why grieve Him, friends? He has done so much for us to save us. Why grieve Him? Now, this triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem, sitting on an ass, was something that was prophesied in Holy Scripture. Now, we can be very, very sure of this. Every prophecy will be fulfilled. What God says He will do, He will do. He will come again. He says He will come again. Will He not come again? My dear friends, He will come again. The question is, when He returns, will you be left behind, or will you be caught up to be with the Lord in the air? And whether we are or not we will be caught up and to be with the Lord in the air is dependent on the kind of reception that we give Him today. Today, are we willing, figuratively, to wave our palm leaves to Him and to spread our garments before Him, to acknowledge Him as our Lord and our God? My dear friends, if we are very, very sincere in wanting to do that, to acknowledge Him as our Lord and our God, and to receive Him into our hearts and to repent from our sin, my dear friends, He will take us at our words. He will save us so that when He returns, we will not be left behind. And then, understand this truth, He sees beyond the facade. He sees the inside of us. Whether we love Him or not, He knows. Do we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? My dear friends, let us do so. Yes, He knows exactly what is in our heart. Let us give Him our first love. And finally, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit through our sinning. Every time we grieve God's mighty Holy Spirit, we are actually grieving the Lord. My dear friends, rather than doing that, let us do everything to please Him. Do everything to glorify His holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You teach us that we may love You, may serve You well by Your grace. Increase our faith in You. O Lord, we pray that today we may all be willing to figuratively wave our palm leaves to You and spread our garments before You, to acknowledge You as our Lord and our God. Father, we pray that all of us may understand very, very clearly that You see beyond the outside of us. You see the inside of us. You know whether we truly love You or not. Father, help us that we may not be hypocritical. We pray that You help us that we may truly love You as we should be loving You. And help us that we may not grieve You in any way. We know that when we sin, we grieve God's mighty Holy Spirit. And when we grieve Your mighty Holy Spirit, we are actually grieving the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You will help us to live lives that are pleasing to You, lives that are glorifying to You. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
We thank God for the word. In response to the message this morning, please turn with